I want to start off this morning with sharing a story with you. True story. Happened in 1903 back in North Carolina in mid-December. Two brothers ran excitedly to the telegraph office with a message that they wanted to send back to their father. They gave it to the telegraph operator, and he said he would put it through. So let me read it to you because I want to make sure you get this exactly word for word. Success. Four flights on Thursday morning, all against 21 mile per hour winds. Started at ground level with engine power alone. Average speed through the air, 31 miles per hour. Longest flight, 59 seconds. Stop. Inform press, stop. Home for Christmas, stopped. Signed Orville and Wilbur. The message was going back to their father, who was Bishop Wright in Dayton, Ohio, and he read it, and he was so excited, he took it straight down to the local newspaper, plopped it down on the editor's desk, and said to the newspaper editor, "Can you print this?" The editor read the message, and he was excited and said, "Sure, I can." The next morning, this was the headline in the Dayton Journal. Popular local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays. True story. Popular local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays. They totally missed the point. They totally missed the point of the message. This newspaper editor, I don't know if he got fired shortly afterwards, but he should have. Some of the greatest news in all history, man's first flight. And they missed the message. Friends, this morning, the one thing I want to make sure doesn't happen is that we miss the message of Easter. Because as wonderful as chocolate bunnies, as wonderful as family picnics and spring ham is, Easter isn't about those things. The point of Easter is Christ's resurrection from the dead. So let's finish the story. We opened the service with a crucifixion story. Let's finish the story about the resurrection. On the first day of the morning, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Some of you, having heard the Easter story, might ask yourself, so what? So what if Jesus was crucified? Roman soldiers crucified thousands of people, thousands of innocent people. What does it matter that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified? Well, he rose from the dead, friends. But you might say, well, there are other people, even in the scriptures, who rose from the dead. Jesus rose Jairus' daughter from the dead. He rose Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus had been in the tomb quite some time. True. Both Jairus' daughter and Lazarus rose from the dead. But they both died again. Jesus is still alive. He still lives. He rose from the grave and walked with his disciples for 40 days. And then he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And from there shall come back to judge the living and the dead. He still lives. He rose from the grave and he has not gone back. And he won't go back ever again. Not only that, Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection. Over and over again in the Gospels, in fact, it's even referred to in this morning's reading from Luke. "He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day, be raised again." Over and over again, Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection. This is something that must happen, that was necessary. Why must Christ die? Why must he be delivered into the hands of sinful men? Why must he be crucified and raised on the third day? Jesus' death on the cross was unique. It was unlike any other death in human history, not because of the sign above his head that said King of the Jews, not because of the scourging or the nails, not because of the whipping or the beating or the mocking, but because of something that took place that you wouldn't have been able to see even if you were there, not with human eyes. There was something that took place on a supernatural, cosmic level that no human eye could behold. It was something that the prophets of old had foretold hundreds of years before. You remember what Isaiah prophesied? He would be wounded for our transgressions. He'd be bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, the message of Easter is that Jesus loves you. But his love isn't simple sentimentality. It's not the kind of love a junior high girl has for a junior high guy. It's not just mere emotion. Jesus demonstrated his love by dying on the cross for you. As horrific as the nails in his hands and feet were, as awful as the whipping and scourging and the mocking and beating was, as painful as the crown of thorns would have been, what killed the Son of God was none of these things. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and to take it up again." And what was taking place on that cross was a sacrifice for the sins of men. The just and holy God of the universe poured out his good and just punishment that we deserved on Christ instead of us. Jesus took the punishment that none of us would have been able to bear, the punishment that we deserve. The Bible tells us we, like our first father Adam, are sinners all. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none of us who are righteous, no, not one. And Jesus became an atoning sacrifice for us. He took on himself that eternal cosmic punishment for the sins of his people so that we no longer had to be alienated from God. He made a way for us to be reconciled to God. Reconciliation, friends. Some of you husbands might have experienced this. You come home from work, you walk over to your wife, perhaps she's standing in the kitchen, you walk up behind her and say, "Hi, honey, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine." When you hear those words, you know that something's not fine. You know that something's not fine, that something's taken place and there has to be reconciliation. So you're trying to figure out, what can I do to make it right? If you're a smart husband, you are, at least. You're trying to figure out, what can I do to make it right? And friends, this is what happened because of our sin. Not only because of the sin we inherited from Adam, but the actual sin that we struggle with day in and day out. We've rebelled against God. God has said, "Thou shalt," and we said, "Oh no, I shalt." We go our own way. And so there's this alienation between us and God, and God saw this alienation and recognized there is no way we are on our own accord could make things right. So the way to reconcile and heal that relationship and that drift was through Christ and what he did for us on the cross. It was necessary. He told his disciples over and over again, this had to happen. I'm going to read three quick verses from Mark's gospel for you. Mark 8:31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man," that's another idiom for Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9:31. He was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise again. Mark 10:33. See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Jesus had to die. And he would rise again. He knew it. He told his followers. In fact, everybody knew it. His enemies even knew it. That's why they put guards at the tomb, so the disciples couldn't fake a resurrection by stealing the body. He had to die. It was necessary. He had to die so that you could live. He had to be forsaken by God on the cross. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by God so you wouldn't have to be forsaken by God. And his resurrection was proof positive that his sacrifice was accepted by God. His resurrection told the world that he had accomplished what he set out to do. He'd conquered death. He'd paid the price for his sin. And he could offer new eternal life for all those who would put their trust and faith in him. It was necessary for him to die in order to redeem us. It was necessary for his body to be broken so that we could one day be made whole. It was necessary for him to wear a crown of thorns so that we could one day wear a crown of glory. Let me tell you what's necessary for you. Jesus is necessary. He's necessary for me. He's necessary for you. He's necessary for each and every one of us. He's not optional. Sorry for this analogy. I hope it doesn't cause any of you to stumble. He's not a trailer hitch. Let me explain. Some of you who've known me long know that for a long period of time, I drove what in our family we called Great White. It was a 1987 Crown Victoria wagon that had about 280,000 miles on it, okay? It was dying a couple years ago. It was giving up the ghost, and so we decided it was time for us to go ahead. Some of you are smiling. You remember that car. It was time for us to go ahead and get a new vehicle. And I'm the pastor of Tribuco Canyon Community Church. What am I going to buy? A truck. So I started looking around for a truck and started looking at used trucks and found most of the used trucks that we were looking at were just $1,000 or $2,000 cheaper than the new trucks. Now, again, this is 2 years ago when you remember, it was Super Bowl weekend, actually, 2 years ago. You remember when things were really bad with the car companies and they were doing just about, nobody was buying. I mean, you'd walk into a car dealership, there were 3 sales for the whole month, you know, and they've got 8 salesmen on staff. It was a bad time to be a car dealer at that time. Dodge was running a special deal where if you bought the truck or car, they had a lifetime powertrain warranty. Now, most powertrain warranties are for 5 or 7 years, but when you keep a car for 270,000 miles, you might actually be able to use that lifetime powertrain warranty. So we decided, you know what, we're going to buy a new truck. So I asked my daughter, Gracie, what color truck should Daddy buy? She said red. So we went to a couple different dealerships. We found a base model. I mean, it has manual windows. It has manual locks. By the way, if you ever buy a car truck, buy power locks. It has vinyl floors. You know, it's everything standard. The only option we picked was cruise control. But there was another option I was thinking about: trailer hitch. Because you know, I'm the Canyon pastor. It'd be nice to have a trailer hitch. And tow stuff around. Maybe I could take Dr. Bill's aluminum load and glass load in if other people can't. It'd be a nice option to have, but you know, we were spending so much money at that point, even on the base model, I didn't think it was necessary. And you know what? It hasn't been necessary. I've gotten around fine without it. It's a nice option, though. Friends, how many of us think that Christ is optional, like a trailer hitch? It's nice to have if you need it, you don't really need it and can probably get by without it. Maybe you have a friend who has a truck with a trailer hitch and you can use his. Friends, Jesus isn't a trailer hitch. He's an engine. You know what a truck without an engine is? Dead. Good for nothing. Well, you might be able to use it kind of as a storage shed if you have a camper. But, I mean, literally, if a truck doesn't have an engine, it is not serving the purpose for which it was created. You were created for God. You were created by God and for His glory. You were created to enjoy Him forever. And if you're going through life without Him, you're like a truck without an engine. Jesus isn't optional. He's necessary for all of us. There's a verse, many of you know it well, John 3:16. And I'm going to read the verses following it. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It was necessary for Jesus to come so that you would not be condemned. And it's necessary for you to believe in Jesus so that you will not perish. It's necessary for you to turn from your sins and believe in Him. The Bible says, whoever does not believe stands condemned. And the belief I'm talking about isn't simply a belief that He exists. The Bible tells us in the book of James, you say you believe in God, you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. Satan and the demons, they believe in God. They know He exists, but He's not on their side. They haven't allied themselves with Him. So the belief that Jesus is talking about here is a belief of a different quality. It's a believing in, it's a trusting in, it's a banking on Him, it's a relying on Him. Do you believe the things that Jesus said? Are you trusting in them? Are you relying on them? I have a friend. I'm going to go back another, I think, year and a half, I guess it was now. No, maybe it was 2 years. You remember when all the banks were in a whole lot of trouble, okay? I had a friend, Jerry, who I work with at my other job. He came over to me and said, Rob, we should buy stock in Wachovia because they're like 10 cents a share. And I said, you know what, Jerry? That's not a bad idea, you know? Invest $100, 10 cents, that's 1,000 shares. This could turn out well. And so we talked about it and decided we were going to do it. And so I went online and I opened up an E-Trade account, you know, because I figured that's the best way to do it. Go opened up an E-Trade account and wanted to start buying stock. Well, turns out they have this thing where if you buy stock and it's less than a dollar, you actually had to go down and get a cashier's check and take it to E-Trade offices or FedEx it to them. And they'd have to cash it there. I don't remember what all the complexity was. But eventually, you know, I said, you know what? It would have been a fun thing to do. I just don't have the time to do it. And I didn't do it. Now, Jerry, when he came to me with this idea, it was a good idea. And I believed him. And it sounded like a good thing for me to do. But I didn't follow through on it. I didn't bank on it. I didn't embrace the idea wholly and fully. It's kind of like when you tell somebody, hey, we should get together for dinner sometime. Yeah, it sounds great. And neither of you ever really do. Has that ever happened to anybody? I know some of you should raise your hands because you've invited me over for dinner and you didn't. That's the kind of belief Jesus wants us to have, is the kind of belief that banks on Him and trusts in Him. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. That, friend, is the kind of belief Jesus is calling you to. today. Jesus isn't optional. He's necessary. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, Jesus isn't optional. He's necessary. Jesus isn't optional. Okay. He's necessary. Maybe the reason you think he's optional is because you don't recognize his beauty. The Bible tells us that he wasn't much to look at in his physical presence. But hopefully some of you have any of you seen movies where there's been great heroism and sacrifice, and perhaps the main actors weren't that great looking, but the beauty of what they did moved you to tears? Has that ever happened to anyone? Of course it has. And so I'm praying that when you see the beauty of Christ and what he's done for you, you too will be overwhelmed with his love and his beauty and his self-sacrifice. When you understand how great the Father's love for you was, when you start to comprehend that the creator of the universe became creation in order to redeem it, when you experience the freedom of being forgiven of your sins, when you have the confidence that you can stand pure and holy in the presence of a perfect God, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what he's done for you. Friends, when I stand before God, I'm going to stand before him as his son. And you know why I'm going to stand before him as a son? It's not because I went to Bible college. It's not because I've memorized Bible verses. It's not because I'm pastoring a church. It's not because of anything of those things. The reason I can stand pure and holy before a holy God is because of what Jesus did for me. Not because of anything I did. The only thing I have to offer God is mixed motives. When you grasp that God is calling a people to himself, not based on their color, not based on how much money they have, not based on their talent, not based on their looks, not based on anything this world tells you makes you valuable, based solely on his love for them. When you understand the gravity and depths of your own sinfulness, friends, you're far more sinful than you can imagine. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is far more merciful and compassionate than you ever dared hope. When you understand those things, he'll become beautiful to you. He'll become precious to you. He will be that pearl of great price that you're willing to sell all you have that you might attain him. Friends, I am surrounded by more beauty than any man has the right to be surrounded by. I have a beautiful wife. I have beautiful kids. I can say that because I adopted them. I pastor a congregation that meets in a beautiful church building that has one of the best views in all of Orange County. It's beautiful. But despite all the beauty that I'm surrounded with, all those things pale in comparison to the beauty of my Savior. The good news is that this beautiful Savior, Jesus, can be yours as well if you'll turn from your sin and trust in him. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord God, I have no doubt, that you're moving in people's hearts this morning. Not because I'm a great speaker, you know better. But because you promise that your word will not return void. Lord God, encourage your followers in the faith. And for those who are here this morning who don't yet know you, may they see your beauty, may they recognize that you're not optional, that you've loved them while they were yet sinners. Lord, you don't call any of us to clean ourselves up before we come to you, any more than a person would put on a suit to go to the hospital for treatment after an accident. work even now in all of our hearts. Show us our sin. Give us the desire to be free from them. Lord, for those who have not yet received the gift of faith, may you give it to them that they might come to love you and trust you and know you as the beautiful and mighty Savior that you are. We ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ.